Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Psalms. We'll be reading Psalm 61. Psalm 61, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows. Day after day, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, he begins by talking about two ways that we can know a road. Now, one way is if you have a house beside this road and you have a balcony that looks over the road, you can look down that way and look down that way as far as the eye can see, and you have a pretty good picture of that road, at least as far as you can see. You know where it goes, you know the sort of people that walk on it, you have a pretty good understanding of that road. That's one way of knowing it, the overlooking from a balcony. But then, to know it even better, to know it in a much different, deeper way, you walk that road. You walk along that road and you see where the road is uneven. You see where the ground is soft. You get to know the people that walk that road. You get to know that road. It's a different sort of knowledge, a different way of knowing that road. One will teach you about that road, but the other teaches you to know the road. I think the Psalms often help us in knowing God in that second way, and knowing the road that he lays before us in that second way. Because, for instance, our psalm this evening talks about refuge. Now, we know quite a bit about refuge, that we need to take refuge. But how is it that we do that? We know that it's something we should do, but knowing how to do it, knowing what it is to take refuge, is a much harder thing when life gets difficult. Sometimes we need help to even cry out to the Lord. And one of the beauties of the Psalms is that in times like these, the Psalms give us vocabulary that shapes how we cry out to God. They give us vocabulary that shapes us as God's people, as we sing the songs that he's given, songs for all seasons. In times of blessing, there's psalms that praise God for blessing. In times when we need comfort, there's psalms that give us comfort. And in times when we need refuge, there's psalms that cry out for refuge, like our psalm this evening, Psalm 61, which begins with lament, a need for help, and yet finishes with praise. As we look at the psalm this evening, we see that Psalm 61 leads us to Christ, the higher rock. And as we go through this psalm, we'll see first that it's a prayer for refuge, second, a prayer for the king, and third, a prayer of renewed praise. So first of all, as it points us to the higher rock, it's a prayer for refuge. Now, we know that this is a psalm of David. The inscription says it's of David, but it doesn't tell us at what point in his life this is. Many of the Psalms do, but this one doesn't. So people speculate, what is it that David needs refuge from? Maybe there was many times that he needed refuge. It could have been when he was running from Absalom, when his own son was seeking him to kill him. This would fit. He's away from Jerusalem, the royal city, cut off from the tabernacle, running for his life at distance, in danger. Or it could be another option. Some have suggested that maybe it should be paired with Psalm 60, the one before it, which does have an inscription that this is when he's fighting with Aram. So then we'd know that he's off at battle. He's off campaigning, victorious in the end, but maybe he felt distant. But in the end, we don't know at what point in David's life this was. And maybe it's a blessing that we don't know. It makes it easier for us to cry out to the Lord in our circumstances, even when they're not the same. Because I hope most of us never experience what it is to run for our lives from our own son. But I think we all know conflict in our own families. We might not know what it is to be off at war for months at a time, facing danger and death. But we know conflict at work, with our neighbors. Either way, we know that we don't know why, what David's facing, but we know that he feels distant. He says his heart is faint, that he feels separated from God, feels as though he's at the end of the earth. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Crying out as though he was at the very end of the earth, separated from God, separated from his people, separated from the tabernacle. Crying out from the ends of the earth. Does his cry sound familiar? Because it's your cry as well, many times. Do you feel separated, like you too are at the end of the earth? There are many things that make us feel distant from God. The most obvious thing would be sin. Sin causes us to feel distant from God. If you are living in sin, you're going to feel distant from God. Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And sin it's corrosive. It eats into our enjoyment of fellowship with God. Now, praise God, if you belong to Christ, the sins that you still struggle with don't separate you from God's love, but it will take away the enjoyment of that fellowship and make you feel distant. So maybe it's sin, habitual sin that you can't seem to defeat. A tendency to flare up, to lash out in anger over the slightest provocation, or a struggle to maintain pure thoughts, desires, coveting what others have, the blessings that they have. Our sins make us feel distant, make us feel as though we can't approach God. But a psalm like this teaches us that when we most feel distant, the answer isn't to run further from God. It's to come to God. In the case of sin, coming to him in repentance, seeking in him the forgiveness we need, approaching the throne of grace with confidence. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's circumstances that make you feel distant from God's throne. In a general way, we can see that all of our circumstances, all of the brokenness in the world is, in a way, the result of sin. But we can't draw a line directly from the sin to the circumstance that sin caused, to a a particular personal sin that caused it. Job's friends tried to do that. And they said, Job, look what happens in your life. You're broken. You're being punished. What did you do? What did you do? Repent and it'll all be better. Your circumstances must have a root in a sin. Jesus' disciples tried to do the same in John 9. They see a man born blind and they say, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man that we see, or maybe his parents? who was at fault here for this man? And Jesus says, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this is so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So maybe what's happening in your life, your circumstances, cause you to feel distant. At work, at home, in your family, and you wonder why God feels so distant. There's so many things that, so many circumstances. If we turn on the news, we see so many fears, so many things that we wonder, where is God? Where is God in the unrest across the world? Where is God in fears about health? And so we, like the psalmist, need a place of refuge. And David knows where his refuge needs to be, but also that he can't find it on his own. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He needs to be led, just as we need to be led by the Spirit. Our rock, in light of Christ, our rock is Christ. But none of us come to Christ by ourselves. We need the Spirit changing our hearts, renewing our wills, and bringing us to the refuge we need, to Christ. And David needs a rock that's higher, a refuge that's stronger. His own strength isn't going to cut it. And he feels this distance and seeks this refuge. And as he describes the refuge that he needs, the picture comes from the fringe and becomes more and more personal, more and more intimate. As he goes through, first, he said, lead me to the rock. God is his rock. David was familiar from his time in the wilderness of taking refuge, of using rock. A rock would be a place of hiding, of strength, a bare sort of security in times of trial, in times where enemies are pursuing. It's a refuge. But he moves inwards from there. He says, you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. In times of war, a tower is a picture of strength. A tower is the strongest part of the city that if all else is overrun, you can go to the tower. It's a place of defense. And the Lord has been his defense in time past. But this too, though it's coming into more personal, it's still quite stark, military. It's not a place that you necessarily want to live. Place of civilization, but not, he doesn't stop there. He moves inwards once more. Let me dwell in your tent forever. A tent is a place of fellowship, a place where you are welcomed in, a home. It's a place where God meets with his people in the Old Testament. Before Solomon builds the temple, it's the tabernacle, the tent where the Lord meets with his people, where he dwells with his people. And it's this fellowship that David longs for, desires to again experience this comfort. And he has one final image that, as he continues moving inward, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Picture of a mother bird stretching out her wings, drawing in her chicks to a place where they are safe, to a place where they are secure, comfortable, loved, and safe. David wants to be drawn close to the Lord in his time of longing, spiritual distance. And in all these places he cries for refuge, all the refuge he seeks, each one of these is fulfilled in Christ, who is our refuge not only from human enemies and foes, but from the wrath of God against sin. He is the spiritual rock of his people, our refuge far greater than ourselves. Because he takes the punishment for our sins, he is our tower that we can run to in safety. He is our tabernacle. When our sin was keeping us separate from God, when our sin had this gulf between us and God, we couldn't get close to God to fix what was broken. So he came to us. In John 1:14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or you could translate it, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, came down and dwelt among us came down to restore our fellowship with God, the fellowship that David needed, the fellowship that we need. He offers the intimacy and the protection that David longs for. Jesus would later say in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. But he gathers his church by his Spirit to this place of refuge, holding his people close, holding us in his hand from which no one can snatch us, bringing us to a place of refuge, of intimacy and closeness, Emmanuel, God with us, the most secure of all refuges. So the refuge that David seeks is beautifully fulfilled, found in Christ. And now we, looking back, seeing the Old Testament in the light of Christ, we can see the refuge that David longed for, fulfilled in Christ. And we can pray this psalm today, be shaped by it today, and see how this prayer for refuge is answered in Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. The psalm is also in the second place. It's a prayer for refuge, and it's also a prayer for the king. It points us to a higher rock, and that rock is a royal rock. It's a royal psalm. Verses 6 through 7 is a prayer for the king. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. In David's Israel, the king was incredibly important. As the king went, so went the people. When the people had a good king, a king like David or some of his sons, then the king would follow after the Lord, and the people would follow after the king. The king would represent the people, leading them in battle against their enemies, giving them security. And when they had a good king, things went well for Israel. When they had a bad king, like too many of David's sons, things went poorly. They were defeated by their enemies. Eventually, they were sent into exile because of their failure. It's because their kings would lead them in rebellion, so they would follow. So they needed a better king, a king whose throne was secure, whose kingdom would last. And this is the promise that the Lord has given David in 2 Samuel 7. The Lord promised David there that his throne would stand secure, that he would establish his throne forever. So David, in praying for the king, is calling on the Lord to fulfill his promises. But this isn't fulfilled in David's lifetime. David grows old and he dies. His sons grow old and they die. Some of them turn away from the Lord and die apart from the Lord. And eventually the people were exiled. And so what Israel needed, what we need, is a king who remains faithful forever. The king who is promised to David, whose throne is eternally secure. So this royal psalm, like all the other royal psalms, are fulfilled in Christ, our King. When we pray this psalm, we're praying for David's greater son, Christ. We need refuge. Our brokenness, the brokenness of the world around us, will mean that we need refuge until Christ returns. It means that we need a king enthroned forever, that we need refuge and a ruler. So the psalm points us to a greater king. Looking to Christ as Savior also means looking to him as King and Lord and living according to his kingdom rules. Who is going to rule in our lives? Because of the fall, ever since the fall into sin, we want that throne. We seek after that throne. We don't want to submit to authority. We're told and we tell ourselves that we want freedom. We want independence. But by rejecting Christ as King, we don't find freedom. Rather, we find that we are only enslaved to sin and the devil. This is where we are before Christ saves us, not free, enslaved to sin. Something will rule in your life. Either Christ, which leads to life, or sin, which leads to death. The king also leads his people. As David leads his people in battle, Christ the King leads his people in spiritual warfare. Paul calls the Ephesian church to put on the armor of God in order to stand against the devil, in order to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places in Ephesians 6. And the hope that we have in that spiritual warfare is not in our strength, not in our ability, but in the strength of our King. And we have an all-powerful King enthroned forever. Our Heidelberg Catechism says that he is our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the freedom that he has won for us. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. And as we pray for the King, we pray for the advance of his kingdom, that his kingdom would come as our Lord taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. So as we read this psalm, as we pray this psalm, as we walk with this psalm, we're molded, shaped as kingdom citizens, looking to our ruler, looking for refuge in the strength of our King, the one who is able to guard and defend his people in the freedom he has won. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness, as the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 45. And as David prays for the king, he's prayed for refuge, he's prayed for the king, and it leads into a final note of praise in this psalm. So thirdly, the prayer of renewed praise. The memory of past faithfulness. David, even as he's at the ends of the earth, he remembers the faithfulness of the God, of his God, rejoices in the faithfulness of his God. And this memory, this cry for present help, leads to renewed praise. In verse 8, he finishes, "So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." He's able to end with confidence because he knows that he's been heard. In verse 5, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." He rejoices that he's heard, that he is among the people of God, that even though he feels at this distance, yet as he cries out to the Lord, he has confidence that he is heard and that the Lord sustains and protects his people. He rejoices that he is held. And his joy is our joy. Because of Christ, we know that our prayers are heard. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we know we can come into the Lord's presence. Come as kingdom citizens, seeking him, praising him. As this prayer finishes with praise, it's moved from lament to prayer for the king, petition for the king, to praise, to renewed strength. So a psalm like this gives us an example of how we can pray. A psalm Christ himself would have prayed. A psalm fulfilled in Christ. A psalm that relies on Christ. A psalm that takes on new meaning, new and deeper richness of meaning in light of Christ. A prayer that leads us to the rock that we need, Christ, bringing our sins, our sorrows, our heartaches, and our need for help. One of the beauties of these psalms is they teach us to walk, is many times we don't have words. Sometimes when we pray, we don't know what to pray. Sometimes it's all we could do to whisper, "Lord, help. Lord, help me. Teach me to pray." And then we can look to the words that God himself has given. Pray the words that God himself has given. Look to the refuge that we need, looking to the King that we need, and seeing us, and in this being brought to Christ, our rock, into intimacy, to fellowship with him. The psalms shape us. They mold us. They point us to Christ, our rock, our King, and our Redeemer, showing us how kingdom citizens are to praise God in all circumstances, ending in renewed praise and confidence in Christ, our King and refuge. It begins in a place of weakness, but his voice is strengthened as he reflects on God, as he cries out to God. And for we too, in times when we feel distant, maybe now, maybe next year, maybe a decade from now, but the psalm gives us vocabulary to cry out, reminds us what a sure refuge we have in God. David points to the rock. The Spirit leads us to the rock that is higher than we are, a place of sure refuge in Christ. Amen. Let us pray, looking to our rock, our place of refuge. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in times of trial, times of tribulation, in times when we feel distant from you, even when it's our own sin that separates us from you or circumstances that separate us from you, yet we thank you, O Lord, that we can cry to you, that you even give us words to cry when we have no words, when our hearts are faint. So, Lord, draw us into fellowship with you. Lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. Strengthen us by your word and Spirit, that as we go forth from here, we would go forth nourished in your word, strengthened to live as citizens in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing together from number 452. Number 452. Our offering this evening is for the work of the General Fund. Following our prayer of benediction, our doxology will be number 564. Now blessed be Jehovah God. Please rise. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that the glory of your face, which we have beheld in faith through the worship of your name in this place, may radiate from us to the increase of your praise and honor among all people. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.